Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from Judges chapter 6. I'm going to take a whole bunch of the text here and talk about it. I'm not going to read it all to you. All the way from the beginning of chapter 6 to verse 28 of chapter 8, which is all about Gideon. Title of the message is Mighty Warrior. But let's just start at the beginning. 6, 1 through 6 starts with the familiar words. You could almost tell me how this is going to start. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Here we've come back around again, and there they are. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. They were hiding out from the Midianites any place that they could. They abandoned their homes, evidently, and just went to places where they thought they'd be safe. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. These would be like raiders. I remember reading about the Norsemen when they would come and raid along the coasts of Great Britain. And the people would just cower. They would just hide. And these people would come in and they'd take their crops and burn their houses and steal their women and all this kind of stuff. They would just come on raiding expeditions to Great Britain. That's what was going on here. That's the way these people were living. And they knew they were coming. They couldn't do anything about it. Be a difficult way to live. And it says Midian so impoverished the Israelites, they got so desperate that they cried out to God for help. Isn't that a familiar story? I mean, we're going through Judges and we're seeing the same thing over and over and over again. You know, we can learn a lesson just from that little thing right there, and that is, don't wait to call out to God. You need to call out to God every time, every day, right? Communicate with God. Don't forget about God. Keep God in the picture and avoid all of this stuff. But historically, this is what the people did. Now, first of all, I'm just going to give you the story in a nutshell. There's a couple things I want to focus in on this morning, but I'll just give you the whole story just so you kind of know how things go. First of all, after they cried out to God, God sent them a prophet. Now, it didn't even tell us who the prophet was, but God sent them a prophet to remind them of the God they had forgotten. The prophet kind of went to them and said, hey, you know, God's been with you all along. God's the one who brought you out of Egypt, and you just ignore him. And that's why you're in the problems that you're in. Okay, so that's what God did first of all. So God sent someone to speak for him to the people. We've heard that story before, too. That's what God did. That's what God does. God sends somebody to bring the people the message that he has. And then it says the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and sent him to go and save Israel. The angel of the Lord. This is God speaking for himself. Came to Gideon and told Gideon that he wanted him to go and save Israel. Well, Gideon wasn't too hot on that idea, but he eventually agreed. Okay, so he did what he was asked to do. He answered the call. So before dealing with the Midianites, there was one little task that Gideon was supposed to do. And again, you're going to say, well, this is kind of the same verse over again. He got 10 of his servants, and they went out onto the high places, and they obeyed the Lord by destroying the altar to Baal, the Baals. They tore down the Baal altar, and then they cut down the Asherah pole. Somebody had a good business in Israel building altars to Baal and carving Asherah poles. Because it seems like every time you open the book, they're tearing down altars and cutting down these poles. So somebody was making a lot of money rebuilding them, it seems like. They didn't stay cut down very long. They didn't stay down, broken very long. But that's what they did. Then Gideon began preparing for the real battle. The real battle was against Midian. And so if we look at Judges 6, 33 through 35, this is what it says. Now all of the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Now just for those of you who would like to know these little detailed things, this is for free. Jezreel means judgment. So that was the name of this place. It was the Valley of Judgment, interestingly enough. Okay? Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's important. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. So he gathered an army together from the tribes that lived in the region where he was. And so Gideon and the army of Israel defeated the Midianites. I'm giving you the story in a nutshell, okay? So they fought the battle and they defeated the Midianites. And in Judges 8:28, the end of the story, it says this, "Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace for 40 years." So that's the story. They had come under the hand of the Midianites because of their disobedience and their unwillingness to acknowledge God and worship Him and walk in His ways. And so when they finally got to the point where they were crying out to God, God sent them first a prophet and then a judge and then a deliverer whose name was Gideon. And Gideon gathered an army, and they fought the Midianites, defeated them, put them out of business, and then there was peace for the remainder of Gideon's life. As long as Gideon was alive, there was peace in Israel. Now, there's two things in the story that I want us to focus on this morning. The first of those is God's perspective in calling Gideon. Talk about God's perspective. The angel of the Lord came to Gideon while he was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, when I read that story, the first thing that comes to my mind is, why in the world was he trying to thresh wheat in a wine press? The wine presses were big, wooden, almost looked like barrels, but they were huge. So he was inside of one of those trying to thresh his wheat. Now, what they would do, they would put the grain on the floor, and they would beat it. And then they would take a fork and they would throw that grain up into the air. And the wind, because the chaff was so light, it would blow the chaff away and the grain would just fall down to the ground. And that's how they separated it, so they could get to the kernel of the grain. Now, how do you think that would work inside of a big wine press? That would be like trying to thresh wheat in here. You'd throw it up in the air and it would just fall right back down where you threw it up and it wouldn't separate anything. And there he was in a wine press, inside of the wine press, trying to thresh his wheat. It didn't make sense to do that. He was hiding. He was hiding himself, and it says in the text of Scripture, he was hiding his grain from the Midianites. That's why he was in there. Because nobody in their right mind would be in there doing that kind of thing. The Midianites knew that. And so he was living out his fear. He was living in fear. Now that's important to see, because this is Gideon inside the wine press, hiding from the Midianites, trying to do something which isn't going to work. So he was threshing wheat in a wine press, and it's not very effective. So number one, we see fear in Gideon. And number two, we see a person that's not effective in doing what he's supposed to do, even as a farmer. All right? So fear leads to ineffectiveness. That's something we need to take to heart. Verse 12 says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" Now that's almost like a joke, isn't it? "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This is the guy hiding in the wine press, trying to thresh his grain inside the wine press so the Midianites wouldn't see him. And God looks at him, and he calls him a mighty warrior. Well, if we had looked at Gideon right then, we'd have seen no signs of might or courage. He shows no intention or capability to fight. That wasn't what he was about. It's important to see that the angel of the Lord said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I can tell you this. If the Lord were not with Gideon, he would have been neither mighty nor a warrior. He was neither of those things. But God was on the scene. And this is Gideon's response. He says, "But Lord," Gideon asks, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." That's a totally natural response, isn't it? That's the way people think. That's the way we think about ourselves most of the time. We focus on self. He said, "How can I save Israel?" Focused on himself. This is a person saying, "Oh God, you have got to be kidding. I come from a long line of nobodies, and even among them, I'm not much. I think you've got the wrong guy." That's the way people normally respond to God. In fact, you can go back through the people that God has called, the prophets and others that God has called, and you find that response pretty often. "Oh, wait a minute now. God, take another look here. Look what you got. Is this what you want? No, you've got the wrong guy. You need to go out and find, you know, the right guy." But you know, he had something totally wrong. "How can I save Israel?" There's the problem, isn't it? See, Gideon's not the Savior. Gideon's clan is not the Savior. The Lord answered. The Lord responded to that, and he said, "I will be with you. I will be with you." Verse 34, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." You see, God is the Savior. Look at the front of your bulletin. Look at the picture on the front of your bulletin. What does it say? Our deliverance comes from the Lord. It's not going to come from any person. It's not going to come from anyone's ability. It's not because of anybody's strength or wisdom. It's going to come from God. He's the source. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And so this is God's perspective. When God the Father looks at you, when God the Father looks at you, he sees who you are in Christ. You see, we look at ourselves the way we are in our flesh. We look at our strength. We look at the talents that we have. We look at the resources that we bring to the table. That's not the way God looks at you. God looks at who you are in Christ. And I can tell you who you are in Christ. You're one who has unlimited strength. You're one who has unlimited resources. You're one who has unlimited wisdom, because those things come from Christ. You're one who is righteous and just. You're one who is able and available. That's what God sees. That's what God saw in Gideon. And that's why he called him a mighty warrior. You know, God calls us to take a stand for Christ. God calls us to be servants in the kingdom of Messiah, because he knows that we can be in Christ. Not in our own strength, but in his. In him, in Christ, the frightened farmer becomes the mighty warrior. The second thing I want us to focus on is the purpose in God's methods. You know, if we were going to do this, if we were going to help Israel overcome the Midianites, who evidently were a powerful, frightening people. I mean, they went and hid in caves and so forth from these folks. If we were going to put together a resistance to help Israel fight off this enemy, we'd look for somebody that had a little experience, wouldn't we? You know, we'd look for somebody that had already been in the army and already was a warrior. We'd look for somebody that had some tactics and some strategy already to deal with this kind of issue. We wouldn't look for somebody like Gideon. We wouldn't look for some guy hiding out in a wine press to be the leader of the people. Why does God do that sort of thing? Because he does all the time. Paul wrote about that, and he says, he was talking about the gospel, and he says, we have this treasure in cracked pots. Look around his room. We're the keepers of the gospel of God. You see any cracked pots in this room? Don't answer that question. Why does God do that sort of thing? Why doesn't he find the elite? Why doesn't he find the powerful to be the proclaimers of his word? Why does he use ordinary folks all the time? I was so encouraged one day this week because I heard a fellow on the radio, and he was saying that when he looks at what's going on in America today, he sees the beginnings of a third great awakening. Now, does that encourage you? And he said, it's going to be like the first great awakening. And I've told you this before. I told Vicki, when I heard that, my spirit just jumped. Because I've studied a little bit about the first great awakening. And he made some comments about it, and he was dead on. He said, it wasn't exactly rural, but it was not urban. This was not something that took place in the cities. This is something that took place in the little churches that scatter around the countryside. You remember we talked about Jonathan Edwards and the church in Massachusetts that he pastored. And he would walk into that church. It wasn't any bigger than this one, probably. He would walk into that church every Sunday morning and he would proclaim the Word of God. Jonathan Edwards was actually a famous theologian of his time. But he pastored this little church in Northampton, Massachusetts. And he said the people would come in and they'd sit down and they'd listen and they'd get up and they'd go home just like they came. Week after week after week after week. He had been preaching a sermon series on the need for the Holy Spirit to empower ministry. And he got to the end of that sermon series and he said the Holy Spirit fell on that place and people were, I was trying to think of the word that he used. It meant remarkably, but he kind of made up a word. He said these people were remarkably saved. And he said, I didn't do anything different than I did any other Sunday. But God did. And those people were so changed by the move of God in their lives that they went out into the community and they told everybody that they ran into what God was doing. And the people that would come and visit this town, salesmen and whatnot, you know, they'd hear this message and they'd take it back and say, man, you ought to find out what's going on down there in that little town. And the next thing you knew was happening in their town. And it spread all the way down the eastern seaboard through all the colonies. And it made America what it became. The founders of our country were people who were involved in the first great awakening. America was a pretty godless place. Had it not been for that, our revolution would have been like France's revolution. An atheistic, ungodly revolution, but it wasn't. See, that encouraged me. Because I've been praying for that very thing. And to hear somebody somewhere that I don't even know say, this is what I see coming. Pray for that. That's what America needs. God has a purpose in that because when something like that happens, there's only one possible explanation. and that is Almighty God has done this. Let me read this to you. Judges 7, 1 through 8. So Gideon and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moriah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home." So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. But the Lord told Gideon, "There are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not." When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, "Divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream." Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, "With these 300, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home. But he kept the 300 men with him. You know, that's a strategy that I don't think they teach at West Point. I've never heard a military leader say, "We got too many men. Our army's too big." But you see, 300 men, I don't care how skilled they are. I don't care how much strategy they've got. 300 men obviously were not going to be able to defeat the Midianites. But that's not what he said would happen, is it? "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites." You see, it needed to be obvious to these people who had ignored God for a generation or more, it needed to be obvious to them that God gave them the victory. So what was God's purpose? Well, I'll give you the four purposes in descending order. I'll do this like they do on the late night shows. Purpose number four, to set Israel free from the domination of Midian. Purpose number three, to restore peace to their land. Purpose number two, to restore godliness to the lives of his people. You see, God is about bringing people back into relationship with him. That's what God was doing here. He was letting all the people of Israel know that they had a God who was able to keep them and meet their needs. All right? That was number two. Purpose number one, so that God himself would be glorified. So that God would be glorified. In verse 2, you remember he said, "If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." This is what God thinks about that. Isaiah 42:8, he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols." See, God needs to be acknowledged. God needs to be put in first place. He says, for my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. You know, to put self in place of God, to take credit for what God has done, is pure pride and the rankest form of idolatry. That is making a god of self. And God's first commandment is this: you shall have no other gods before me. You see, God is God, and there's no other. I say that a lot. We need to remember that God is God. And that means we're not. That means nothing else is. There is nothing else worthy of honor. There is nothing else worthy of our worship. So I want to recap a little bit. Israel was saved because God chose to save them. It wasn't Gideon's idea. It wasn't Gideon's plan. It was God's. Israel was saved because God chose to save them. He didn't have to. He wanted to. Gideon was a warrior because God chose to call him. Gideon didn't say, "I'm a mighty warrior." God said, "You're a mighty warrior." All right? Gideon was mighty because the Spirit of the Lord was with him. He wasn't mighty until the Spirit of the Lord was with him. It's God who made him mighty. The battle was won because God gave the enemy into their hands. That's how the battle was won. If you want to go back there and read the whole story, which I would recommend that you do, you'll see that the way that they won the battle seems ridiculous. You don't fight a battle like that. They won because God gave the enemy into their hands. And he said he would. And that's exactly what he did. And the purpose of it all was the glory of God. Now I want to bring that home. I want to bring it down to the personal level. To put self, remember, in place of God, to take credit for what God has done, is pride. And beyond that, it's idolatry. Now we get this personal. I want you to understand this. You are saved. I talked about Israel, the nation of Israel being saved. You are saved because God chose to save you. You have been called to be a minister of the gospel. And that's because God chose to call you. We didn't volunteer. I think about Jesus talking to his disciples, and he said, "You did not choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear much fruit. Fruit that will last." And he said, "It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." That's the way it is with disciples. You are competent. You have the ability. You know, Gideon didn't show very much ability when he was in that wine press. We're kind of like that. But you have the competency to be a minister of the gospel because the Spirit of the Lord is with you. Because the Spirit of the Lord is with you. And you will be an overcomer. Because God has given you the victory. And the purpose of it all is the glory of God. God seeks to be glorified through you. God seeks to be glorified in you. The church exists to glorify God. Lord, I pray this morning that you would glorify yourself in us. Not just in those of us who are gathered in this little place today. But Lord, for all the people that are gathered in all the little places today to worship you and to honor you and to exalt your name. I pray, Lord, that you would glorify yourself through each one of those. Lord, that you would remind each one that they are there because you have called them there. It's because of your purpose. That they are competent to do whatever you call them to do because your Spirit is in them. Lord, you don't call us and then just leave us alone to see how we do. Lord, you call us and you equip us and you're with us every step of the way. And I just pray, Lord, that you would remind us, no matter what we do, no matter where we are, Lord, that whatever we do is for your glory, that you might be glorified, that you might be honored, that you might be acknowledged in the land. It is in God that we trust. In Jesus' name, amen.